reading today is from James chapter 2, the first 13 verses. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor person in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as you love yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles on just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you have not committed, do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, then you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you, Sharon. Tracy asked me to continue with the series that we're doing on the James. And she asked me to preach, to prepare a message on the reading that Sharon has that Sharon has just read for us. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And I started looking at it on Thursday morning. And you know what? I can't get past the first verse. In fact, I cannot even finish the first verse. Listen again. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I was so pleased that we had Be Still. When we are given a verse like this, when we must stop, just stop. My prayer this morning is that we can be still and consider our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's God, the creator of the stars and the universe and all creation, the source of all good and righteousness. He's God. He's God. How can we move on? How can we move on from this? My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stop. Let's stop and dwell on these words. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers. And one of the reasons I wanted Sharon to read, I knew that her version would have brothers and sisters. Quite rightly. brothers and sisters, siblings, family. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to us because we belong to an eternal family. It's a wonderful truth. We're Christians. We have a noble name. We have the noble name of Christ in that title. That's the family name, isn't it? And my brothers and sisters, we must be so careful that we don't bring shame to the family name. Romans 12 and verse 2 tells us that we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, our thought processes. That's where those tiny little thoughts start. Can you see it? I've put it on the white. That's the little pebble. That's where the tiny little sinful thought starts and develops. He said we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can test and approve what God's pleasing and perfect will is. And how easy it is to slip. How easy is it for that tiny little thought that causes so much discomfort to cause more and more discomfort until we end up with what James says in verse 4. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? It should not be. It must not be. Because we're family. We're brothers and sisters. We're different. We have a noble name. We're in the family of the Lord Jesus. And so James goes on in verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the world, to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? And then he starts to talk about the way of the world. But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? That's the way of the people of the world, isn't it? That's the way of the world. We see it in the media all the time. No. Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name to whom you belong? And who do you belong? Who do we belong to? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you no longer belong to the world. You no longer have any right to the ways of the world. You now belong to a noble family. God has put the name of his Son on you, the name of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as Christians, we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what James says. As believers, he says, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? Now, notice I said to the girls, don't just believe. What did I tell them? Love him. What does believe mean? If you carry on in chapter 2 to verse 19, he says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. To ask a Christian, do you believe in God? It's insulting, isn't it? Bottom line, it's insulting. Of course I believe in God. Of course we believe in God. And we believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I said to my wife, I believe in you, I'm sure she'd be pleased, she'd be surprised, and she'd probably be a little bit worried as well. Well, she would, wouldn't she? But you know, our dear brother John here introduced me to my wife. It's his sister. She was a mere 17 when we started courting and romancing. And it was a good few years ago. And it was a story we'll save for another time. But you know, I don't know, some of you know my wife, but my wife, she when we used to court, she had sparkly eyes. I used to love the sparkle in her eyes. It's what made me fall in love with her, I think. She had the most wonderful sparkly eyes. And whenever we met, those eyes would sparkle. And do you know, all these years later, and it's a good few, I still have the power to make her eyes sparkle. And to my shame, it doesn't happen as often as it ought to. But you know when it happens? It happens when she's reassured and she knows, yeah, he does love me. I do love her. That's when her eyes sparkle. Brothers and sisters, do we make our Lord's eyes sparkle? That's why I told the girls, love him. Don't believe in him. Love him. Find out who he is. Love him. Desire him. Desire him. If we're true believers, that's what we'll do. And you know, we will do it all the more often if we would just remember. This is what I want us to do, just to ponder what we have and who this precious Saviour is. James reminds us in chapter 1 that he's going to give a crown of life. Who's he going to give the crown of life? To those who believe in him? No. Chapter 1, verse 12, those who love him. And here in verse 5, who is the kingdom going to be given to? Not those who believe in him, those who love him. Those who love him. That's how we make our Lord's eyes sparkle. But how do we prove our love? And it's in the Gospels, specifically in John's Gospel. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And we have that command here in verse 8. James calls it the royal law. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. And there is the ultimate test of our faith. It's not negotiable. We have to love one another. And let's face it, some of us are more difficult to love than others. But we are told, this is the royal law, we are to love one another. That is the royal law for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a wonderful, James says we're believers in, so we believe in. But that little word in, I want to explore that now. We don't just believe in Jesus, we are in Jesus. We are a part of him. And I think it's probably best expressed, would you put Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 14 up for us? I'm not going to read it all. I just want to give you a little pricey, and I don't know how quickly Deborah can whiz through it, but I just want to give you a pricey, try to explain this word in. He starts in verse 3 by saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him. Down to verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. In him we were also chosen. Verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who were God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You see, there we have it again. We're God's possession. We belong to him. And he belongs to us. Would you put the passage up from John 17? We go to John 17. This is Jesus' prayer, where he is praying for believers through all generations. And he starts off by saying, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who's that? It's us. It's family today. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Isn't that absolutely glorious? We are in him. He is ours. He is ours. James says, my brothers, as believers in our, he belongs to us. We belong to him, but he belongs to us. He is our glorious Jesus Christ. I want him to be all mine. And I know that if you love the Lord as I love the Lord, you want him all to yourself. But it's a wonderful truth that all of us can have as much of him as we want. It's a unique relationship, this relationship. He is mine and he is yours. He is ours. Each one of us individually and of all of us together as family. It's a unique relationship. It's a spiritual relationship. It's an eternal relationship. The family, this noble family to which we belong, is going to go on forever. It's not a fairy tale. This is an eternal family. The most intimate relationship in this world for human beings, God has ordained, is the relationship between a husband and wife. And that's a unique relationship. And it is just for those two people. And it's a lovely relationship. And the Apostle Paul, when he's trying to explain the relationship between Christ and his church, uses that relationship to illustrate this relationship. Would you put Ephesians chapter 5 up for me, Deborah, please? Listen to this. For we are members of his body. That's the body of Jesus Christ. For this reason, so let's start again. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, I'd like to explain that, but I can't. As Paul says, it's a profound mystery, and it's a glorious mystery. It is, isn't it? It's truly glorious. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as James says, is glorious. But what is glory? Think of Her Majesty the Queen. She's the longest reigning monarch that we've had. She's the head of the state and the Commonwealth. She's the head of a unique historical heritage, and it's glorious. Go and watch the changing of the guard, or the trooping of the colour, or a state visit, or best of all, a royal wedding. Everybody wants to be involved. And it's always very, very impressive, isn't it? It's always very glorious. But it's all temporary. It's all passing. It's all fading. It's like the rich man that James talks about in chapter 1. He'll pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. But what of the Lord's glory? Our glorious Lord. In the introduction to his gospel, John says that he's the Word. He's the Word who was with God. The Word was God. Through him all things were made. And in him was the life, and that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Indeed, John did see Christ's glory, along with James, the writer of this letter, and Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were overwhelmed. It was too much for them. And every time you read an account where God's glory has been revealed to a human being, too much. Whether it's Moses or Isaiah or Paul or the others, lots of different accounts. You go through the accounts, and when human beings get a glimpse of the glory of God, it's too much for them. Moses had the temerity to ask God to show him his glory. And when he did, when Moses experienced just a tiny bit of the back part of the glory of God, we're told that Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Our Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. He's inglorious indeed. And I wouldn't dare to say this if this wasn't in the scripture, but because he is ours and we are his, we share in that glory. We have a share in this glory if we are in him. To be a Christian is glorious. We have our Lord's noble name, but we have more. We have his Spirit, by whom he has made us new creatures. We're new spiritual creations. And Colossians 1:27 tells us that he has made known to us the glorious riches of a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the apostle says in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It will be revealed, but do you see, it's there now. It's in each Christian, this glory that's waiting to be revealed. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's glorious. So we praise the Lord. Do we praise the Lord? Because Jesus is Lord. And Lord means God. Jesus is God. The Lord God Almighty. The early Christians went to the arena, were eaten by the lions because they refused to acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. Because they knew and understood that to bow the knee to anyone except the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was blasphemous. And so they went to their deaths. How easy is it for us to say, praise the Lord, Jesus is Lord? I wonder, or sometimes, whether we're not a little bit flippant with some of these things because of the way that we live. And we're very privileged to have the freedom that we have. But let's consider, what does it mean to say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is God, he's God, and all that that means. And Jesus is Christ. He's Christ. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the source of all goodness and all righteousness. This is our God. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world as a man, as a human being, born of the Virgin Mary. And they were told, you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord saves. Why have you ever thought about this? Why do we need to be saved from our sins? The people of the world would tell you that that's utterly ridiculous. Provided you live your life within the confines of the law of the land, you can think what you like, you can do what you like, you can say what you like, so long as you don't harm anybody else. Why do we need to be saved from our sins? Live as you please. James says, not if you claim to be a Christian. Read verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Have you ever thought, I've often thought this in the past, if you look at verse 11, why is it that James uses the examples of adultery and murder to talk about law breaking? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to us. Listen to verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Well, that's strong language, isn't it, for Christians? Is that appropriate? Is it appropriate to talk about us as adulterers and murderers? We'll all accept, I'm sure, that that tiny little thought, that little sinful thought, can become an evil thought. I'm sure that we would all acknowledge that we've got that within us. But adulterers and murderers, strong language, isn't it? Those thoughts, if we allow them to run away with us, they will develop and they will develop. And thoughts can become actions. Jesus said God doesn't look at the outside of a person. He looks at the heart. He looks at the motives. Jesus said, you look at a woman lustfully. You hate your neighbour. In God's eyes, you've as good as committed adultery. You've as good as committed murder. God looks at the heart. We take sin and sinning far too lightly. We can just brush it aside. We don't understand the seriousness of sin and sinning. We need a saviour. And so Jesus came and gave up his life on the cross, and he was a sacrifice to pay for our sins, a sacrifice to God, a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God that is coming against all sin. That's how serious sin is. The word tells us very clearly that sin will be dealt with by the wrath of God. But Jesus has taken the wrath. Jesus has paid the price. He's been the propitiation. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. And if you love him, don't just believe in him, but acknowledge that he has paid the price that you deserve to pay, but he has paid the price. You are his and he is yours. He paid that price for his people, and you are his people, his person, if you acknowledge him as your personal saviour. He alone could save his people. So this is wonderful. The children of God, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, we will not be judged by the law of Moses. We will not suffer the wrath of God. Jesus has done it. But notice what James says in verse 12. Christians, we will be judged. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And what is the law that gives freedom? It's the royal law. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's what God wants. He wants us to love one another. And it's amazing whether you look at the Old Testament or the New Testament. Scripture always points to love because God is love. And so we're required to love him. As the psalmist says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul longs for you. My body thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Can you say this though? Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. If you love the Lord, then that's what you will say. If you love him so that you make his eyes sparkle, that's how much you will love him. You'll long for his return because Jesus, the Lord, is the Christ. He's the Messiah and he is going to return. He's completed his work of salvation in his first coming, but he's going to come again when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord God Almighty. Do you long for that? Do you long for that? You ought to. You ought to. I don't know whether we've done it or not, but I hope that we've just stopped. We've just stopped just for a few minutes to dwell on this lovely person who we believe in, who we love, who is the context of our life, the context of all life and all eternity. Jesus Christ, Almighty God, Alpha and Omega. I think sometimes we're so busy all the time doing good stuff. But every now and then it's good just to stop and to wait and to contemplate and think about what he has done for us, what we have in him. We're family, we're brothers and sisters in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what can we say? How can we explain? How can we express our thoughts? And we thank you that your word tells us that the Holy Spirit prays for us and lifts our prayers to you in language that we don't understand. And we pray that that would be so, Lord, that you would accept our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving for this wonderful gift of your only begotten Son, who has enabled all people to have eternal life with you. As we come to the communion table, Father, help us to dwell and to focus and to realize your love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.